We read in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, and here is the second commandment there. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. That's the second commandment. We're going to consider it this morning, especially through Hebrews 12, our primary passage today. Hebrews 12, where we learn that, yes, God has given us a better covenant in Christ Jesus, but He remains the same holy God, a consuming fire who requires that we offer Him acceptable worship. Beloved, I want you to understand this morning that acceptable worship involves no images of God. The title this morning for our sermon, Acceptable Worship, No Images. Let's read the living and holy word of God here from Hebrews 12. We start at verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates that the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Word of God from Hebrews 12 this morning. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ and friends, Christians probably tend to emphasize that it's especially important to worship the right God and to do so from a right heart. But there are, of course, many Christians who maybe think it not so important that we worship this God rightly. Well, in the first commandment, we see how important it is to worship the right God. That is the first commandment. And in the second, we see how important it is to worship God rightly. See, God shows us in the first and second commandments just how closely these two things are linked and how very important both of them are. In the first commandment, God tells us we have a duty to worship that true God, Him alone, to love that God from a true heart. And in the second, He tells us we have a duty to give Him true worship. Acceptable worship. We read from Hebrews 12 just a moment ago. In the second commandment, God told Israel to make no carved image that they would use in the worship of God. And notice how vigorously God enforced that particular commandment. I read the first half of the second commandment a moment ago, but listen to the second half. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 20, 5 and 6. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. That's what he says at the end of the second commandment there. But if you do not keep his commandments, if you will not keep this commandment in particular, you hate God, and severe punishment is in store for God-haters. For people who think they can worship the right God, but worship him however they please. Listen, friends, a lot of people are going to tell you that this is scrupulous Old Testament Jewish religion that I'm trying to foist upon you today. They'll tell you God does not deal with us this way anymore. They might even give you the impression that God has changed. And this is why I've chosen to read Hebrews 12 with you this morning. Yes, God has given us a better covenant in Christ, his Son, our great Savior. And yes, that means there are changes in the way we worship God. That's very much at the heart of this passage. But how does that passage end? Again, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We offer God thankful worship because of what he gives us in Jesus. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence, with a godly fear, with awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Dear saints, God has not changed. He's God and he cannot change. He remains a holy God, a consuming fire, who will severely judge those who imagine they can invent ways to worship God. People who imagine they can worship God according to the will of man rather than according to God's will. Next time, the Lord willing, we're going to consider this broader principle in the second commandment, that we worship God according to his word alone. But this morning we want to focus on that narrower prohibition in the second commandment, namely that God forbids us to use images of himself. Notice that both things are mentioned in the Heidelberg question answer 96. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? And here's the basic will of God given us in the second commandment, that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Two principles there. The broader one mentioned secondly, that we worship him in no other way than we discover in the word of God. That's next week, Lord willing. But today, we focus on that narrower prohibition, that we do not make any image of God at all. Acceptable worship involves no images of God. Acceptable service to him involves no images of God. Let's try to understand this commandment a little bit more deeply today, friends. My first point, just trying to get you to understand the second commandment a little bit more. The second commandment does not forbid images altogether. But are using images to worship God, and especially forbids making images of God. Our catechism is very clear about this in number 96. It says that the second commandment requires that we make no image of God in any way. And notice how it is explained in number 97. I read 96 a moment ago. Look at 97 if you have it before you. May we then not make any image at all? So, no images? We can never make an image? Of course we can. Listen to the explanation in number 97. God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. Did you catch it? We may, indeed, make images of creatures. Whether you draw a picture of a creature, take a photo of a creature. Whether you mean to use that image for education, whether you mean it to use it for entertainment, whether it is some sophisticated piece of art in a museum, or a cheap piece of decor you hang over your toilet. Images of creatures are fine. And by the way, the tabernacle had a number of creatures portrayed, right? Angels. God was clearly not making some absolute prohibition about images. There are actually images of angels embroidered on the temple curtain. And there, of course, are the sculpted golden cherubim that sit atop the ark in the holiest place. God never made some absolute rule against images. But we may never use such an image of a created thing as an object of worship. Now that's what we want to just focus on for a minute here. It's something that can be done in two different ways, okay? So first of all, consider what we're, you know, at the very basic level considering here in the second commandment. Someone might make an image of a creature thinking that this creature is a god to be worshipped. It's just rank idolatry, worship of a false god. And there are a lot of people who think that the second commandment is really only about that. Do you? I ask you, brothers and sisters. Is the second commandment really just prohibiting people from worshiping created things? It does sound like that. I mean, if you listen to the language of the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and in the sea. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. So God's saying, do not make images of created things that you would worship as if they are gods. They're not. They're just creatures. You may not worship them. I want to tell you that if that's all the second commandment means, it's really only the first commandment. Because the first commandment says, worship only the Lord your God. And if the second is saying, don't worship any creatures, it's just elaborating on the first. And by the way, Roman Catholics and Lutherans think that that is exactly the case. This isn't the second commandment for them, it's the first. They split up the tenth. One and two are one, but really one and the same for Roman Catholics and Lutherans. We say, no, they're different. Because that's not the only thing that is being prohibited by God in the second commandment. In fact, it's not even especially the thing forbidden in the second commandment. The first commandment deals with only worshiping the right, true God, Yahweh. The second is really getting at this. You make no image of that God with a created thing. Friends, we really do know that this is the issue at stake in the second commandment. The golden calf was made to portray Yahweh, not the false god Baal. In Exodus 32, while Moses was up on Mount Sinai with God for a long time, the people down below are getting impatient. You know the story. They insisted on seeing their God. They saw him earlier, pillar of cloud and fire, bringing them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. Now they're at this mountain, and they haven't seen God for so long. They haven't seen Moses, and they say, we got to see our God who's delivered us from Egypt, that he might continue to lead us through this wilderness. Aaron, do something. And of course, Aaron took their gold, fashioned a golden calf. And what did the people say? Exodus 32, verse 4. They said this. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They did not say, this golden calf represents the god of the Canaanites, Baal. That land into which we're going, Canaan, where they worship calves as an image of Baal, the Lord, okay? That's not what they say. They said, this is the God who took us out of Egypt. And the very next verse in Exodus 32, verse 5, what does Aaron do? He builds an altar right there before the golden calf. And what does he say? Tomorrow, Israel, we shall have a feast to Yahweh. It's not an image of Baal. It was an image of Yahweh, their God. Israel borrowed an image of a false god, Baal. Yes, they used this image of a golden calf to portray the true God. This is what the second commandment is really forbidding. And we find more evidence of that in Deuteronomy 4. We did read that passage earlier today. I'm not going to read it again, but friends, I remind you, Moses led Israel right up to the promised land. He had given them the law many years earlier, 40 years earlier at Sinai. Now they've gone through the wilderness. They're just about to enter the land, but they must hear the law again. That's what Deuteronomy means. Second law, second giving of the law. And so just before they enter the land, Moses called them to obey all of God's laws very carefully. But what did he emphasize there in Deuteronomy 4? Well, you know, the second commandment. I quote just a couple verses there. Deuteronomy 4, verse 11. Moses speaking here to the people of Israel. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and doom. Then Yahweh spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Notice, you saw no form. You only heard a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments. Then a little later in verse 15, therefore watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves. An image of what? Another God? No, the obvious point is, don't worship your God who spoke to you at Mount Sinai and gave you no image of himself. Do not think of worshiping him with an image of Yahweh. The likeness of male, female, any animal, anything in the sea, sun or moon, right? No images of your God. And then a little later in Deuteronomy 4, verse 23, take care lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God, which he made with you, and you go and make a carved image, the form of anything that Yahweh your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. You get the point of Deuteronomy 4? Moses tells Israel that at Sinai they heard God, but did not see him. And therefore, according to the second commandment, they must make no image of that God. No images of God are to be used in worshiping him. No images, no, not a single image of Yahweh, period. And later in the same passage, Moses, of course, threatens destruction for those who disobey that commandment. He's a consuming fire and a jealous God. Don't you dare think of worshiping him as you please. He wants the love of his people, whom he first loved and redeemed. He wants their love for himself. He's a jealous God. He wants them to show their love for God by being careful to worship him just as he commands, especially that they make no image of Yahweh. Someone always objects. This is not really about making images of God or merely having an image of God. It's really about bowing down in worship to an image of God. So if somebody could have an image of God, but avoid falling down to worship that image, everything's fine. Can't tell you how many times I've heard it. It's nonsense. God repeatedly says, do not make an image of me. Anything, anytime, period. Don't tamper with God's law, friends. People may have images of created things, and they may use those images for all sorts of reasons, just as long as it's not used in the worship of God. But see, lots of people think it works the same thing for an image that's meant to depict God. You can use that image for any purpose you like, whatever you want to do, just as long as you don't use it in worship of God. Wrong. You don't use any image of created thing ever to worship God. Distinct issue, you never make an image of God anywhere, period. Please understand, dear friends, We're not to have an image of Yahweh for any purpose. Why, you might ask. Okay, you've said it enough, right? Why? What's wrong with having an image of God? I mean, I might just say, well, he commanded us never to use an image of him, so there, right? Let's just be content and obey. But there is reason. We will use images of God to control him. Man uses images of God to domesticate the Almighty. Control that God, make him safe, or even ignore him. God will have his people ruled by his word. And so at his tabernacle, he gave Israel no images of God. He gave them images, but no images of Yahweh at the tabernacle, at the temple. And they were never to have an image of God anywhere else. No images of Yahweh in their home, but they were to have his word. Have his word at the tabernacle? And what were they to have on their doors? And when they get up in the morning, when they lie down, what were they constantly be hearing? The word of God. But God became man. Oh, changes everything, right? God became man in Jesus Christ, Pastor. Does that not change our duty under the second commandment? This is the biggest objection to the Reformed position on the second commandment, of course. The incarnation. The logic goes like this. Now, please, I know a lot of you have had, or maybe still do have, this logic working in your mind. So please, 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 listen carefully. This is how the logic runs. No image of God was possible before Jesus. Old Testament times, you cannot have an image of God because there's no adequate depiction of an invisible, infinite God. But now that God has become true man in Jesus Christ, bingo, it is now possible to depict that God. You just make an image of a Jewish man. Friends, especially at this time of year, you can see how many Christians believe that the incarnation basically cancels the second commandment for us. It's Advent! Protestants produce as many baby Jesuses as any Roman Catholic. It should not be. Because the second commandment was never really about the impossibility of depicting God, but the impermissibility of doing so. My second commandment. It's really not mine. It's God's second commandment. My second point, however, we must obey this commandment by avoiding images of Christ. For it is not based on an impossibility of imaging God, but lack of permission. We must obey this commandment by avoiding images of Christ. Because this commandment, dear friends, is not based on an impossibility of imaging God, but lack of permission. The second commandment could not really be based simply on the impossibility of depicting the invisible and infinite God. Because it is possible to depict the infinite and invisible God. He did so numerous times. It's possible to portray God with a visible image, friends, because God himself did it many times. The angel of Yahweh is often identified as God in the Old Testament, yet he appears as a man all over the place, starting with Abraham, Jacob, he wrestles with him, on and on it goes repeatedly all the way to the birth of Samson. The angel of Yahweh, not really an angel at all, it's the living God taking on human form. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, appeared to Israel, of course, in the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. It would have been possible to portray God with an image of any one of these finite things. Impossibility, however, was never the reason for the prohibition. The issue was not possibility, but permissibility. God never gave his people the permission to make an image of Yahweh. Again, notice what our catechism says in number 97. May we then not make any image at all? And notice the answer there in 97. God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. True enough, we cannot make an image of God if we're talking about making an adequate, visible representation of an invisible, infinite God. That cannot be done, and I think that's what 97 is getting at when it says we cannot make an image of God. But even if we thought we could, notice what 97 goes on to say, we may not. It has to do more with permissibility. God doesn't give us the permission, dear friends. And this is why the incarnation of God in Christ really changes nothing with regard to our duty under the second commandment. As if we're now to avoid those pictures of the Father with the long white flowing beard, make sure you avoid those. Make sure you avoid the little dove. Nice image of the Spirit. You can't do that. But Jesus, true man, go right ahead. He is still a true man. God the Father never is this guy with a long white beard. And the Spirit isn't really a dove, so you can't portray them like that. But Jesus, the Son of God, became a man. He's remaining a man for us now. Go ahead, make images of him. Otherwise, you're basically denying the incarnation. Friends, nonsense. He's God. And he has not given us permission to make an image of that man. The second commandment applies here no differently than it applied before his incarnation. Parents, of course, often object right about now. Pastor, we get it. No images of Christ in worship. Okay, we won't do that. There's danger there. But, oh, Pastor, come on. You have kids. You cannot expect us to teach our children about Jesus without using images of him. I do. More importantly, God does. We must not be wiser than God, who wants us and our children taught about Jesus, his son, by means of the word of Christ. He wants us taught about Jesus by the word of Jesus, not through images of Jesus. And this is where our catechism's really going in number 98. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned, for kids? They got to learn, and you got to bring it down to their level. Notice the answer, no. We may not use images for the unlearned. No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Now, sure, images of creatures are fine, as long as you don't worship them, okay? Our Sunday school material, which has all those depictions of Bible characters, it's not violating the second commandment because we're not worshiping those images, and none of those images are of Christ or of God in any way. Question answer 98 is really dealing with images of God. That's why it uses there the word idols. It's saying that we must totally avoid images of God in our worshiping him, serving him, teaching about him in corporate and in private worship, in the discipleship of adults and in the discipleship of children. Friends, we must use God's word to see Jesus. We must trust that through this appointed means of grace, God is going to show us Jesus, his son, for our salvation and indeed for our sanctification. Listen, we are saved and sanctified by Christ, who is sufficiently revealed in his word. I want you to go away with that today, and I want you to believe it, because it's the plain message of Holy Scripture. We are saved and sanctified by Christ, who is sufficiently revealed in his word. And this brings us back to Hebrews 12 in conclusion. At Mount Sinai, Israel could not see God, but they saw and heard many frightening things up on Sinai, because Yahweh was there delivering his law to his people. We're not at such a mountain. That's the contrast that you find there in Hebrews 12. We are not at such a mountain that we die for touching it. Listen to this, friends. We're at Mount Zion above, the heavenly Jerusalem, worshiping Yahweh in his true dwelling, with all the angels and with all the glorified saints. We have such intimacy with God in the holiest place because he has shed his blood for our sins. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, dying for us sinners that he might perfect us for fellowship with God. Abel's blood cries out for God's righteous revenge. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. Forgiven. Forgiven all our sins because he bore God's wrath for us. We may offer God acceptable worship only through this Savior, Jesus Christ. But just as Israel did not see their Savior at Sinai, so we do not see him at Mount Zion. But we do hear him. Verse 25 in Hebrews 12 says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, back at Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens.'" He's speaking to us now, the living God, even Jesus Christ. This letter to the Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians tired of the simplicity and the spirituality of Christian worship. Tempted to go back to all the sights and smells of worship at the temple. But that would be a rejection of Christ. The Old Testament shadows must pass away because the real thing is come in Jesus, who gives us far greater worship at the true temple above. No, we cannot yet see this temple, this dwelling of God and all of the things going on there, but we are to hear the voice of Jesus and to hold fast to his word, because those who reject that word, for them the worst sort of punishment is reserved. But those who trust in Christ receive an everlasting kingdom and salvation through God's grace. How does the passage end again? Verse 28. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Words from Deuteronomy 4, of course, where Moses warned Israel about judgment for those who make an image of God. Hebrews 12 does not make an explicit prohibition about images of Christ. I realize that. But it makes a very strong point about our spiritual worship in contrast to the very physical and visible sort that the Jews had. And Hebrews 12 here calls us to hear Christ. In fact, it is Jesus who now speaks to us from heaven, that we would hear his voice and carefully heed his word so that we may offer God acceptable worship. He is still a consuming fire. Take heed to his word today, dear friends, and be content, be confident that through that word he does reveal himself for our salvation and, yes, for our sanctification as well. And yet we may use an image of God, for he gave us a sign of his very body and blood. He gave us that sign of his body and blood, which we have in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. An image of Christ indeed. Not one for us to bow down and worship, but this is the image he's given, the image he permits. An image to be seen with our eyes and to be tasted with our mouths, so that we who do believe on that Savior may be assured that he feeds us with himself, strengthening us to live in him more and more, until that day when we finally do see him and are made to be just like him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.